You have probably heard this expression. You may have even used it in recent weeks. And the expression is the spirit of Christmas. How many of you have heard that or used it in sure? I mean, that's very common around this time of the year for somehow that phrase to either creep into our conversations as we're speaking with someone or we hear someone else say it. And I think we all kind of have a general idea of what that's about. The spirit of Christmas. It's a good thing. It causes people to watch old black and white movies about angels that get their wings. Any of you go to see It's a Wonderful Life at Cherie Theater this past week on the big screen? I've never seen it on a big screen before. It's always been on a small TV. And I didn't realize how long that movie was. It's about a 2-hour and 20-minute movie with no commercials thrown in. So it was kind of a long movie. We took our two daughters and son-in-law and boyfriend-in-law, I guess if that's a designation. And some of you who've seen my Facebook this past week know what I'm about to say. I have failed as a father, I guess, because my daughters did not know It's a Wonderful Life was in black and white. And when one of them learned that, she also wanted to know, are there subtitles, as if it was an old movie that didn't have any talking in it that you could hear. You know, they had to put the subtitles down on the bottom. We said, no, it's not quite that old. Great movie, I think. One of my favorite Christmas movies, It's a Wonderful Life, although it's dated, obviously, when Clarence and Joseph are talking at the first. You know, for people who grew up on Star Wars and Lord of the Rings, that's pretty low-tech special effects there. But anyway, that's the spirit of Christmas, though. You watch old black and white movies about It's a Wonderful Life and soldiers wanting a white Christmas, and Doug will appreciate this, miracles on 34th Street, right? And it makes us sing silly songs about snowmen who come to life and reindeer who fly and nights that are silent and holy and calm. The spirit of Christ, it's a good thing. For a while, it makes people maybe a little more generous and a little nicer as they stand in lines at the department stores and supermarkets. The spirit of Christmas. It's a good thing. But there are some limitations to the spirit of Christmas. I came across an illustration some time ago by a preacher by the name of Stuart Briscoe, who early on in his preaching career knew a German gentleman who shared the story that I'm about to share with you with him. And Briscoe tells this story in a sermon he preached many years ago on Christmas. The story is told that on Christmas Eve, the German forces were on one side and the British forces were on the other, and this was back in the days of World War I in trench warfare when you didn't need GPS to know where the enemy was. He was just across the field in his own trench. But on Christmas Eve, in a show of the spirit of Christmas, there was a truce, and so the fighting had stopped for a while. And on Christmas Eve, from one of the trenches on the British side, a man with a deep bass voice began to sing from his trench, "The Lord is my shepherd." And after a few moments had passed, a German gentleman on the other side of the field began in a baritone voice to join with him. And for a while in that field, where men were huddled in their trenches trying to stay warm, was this beautiful hymn, "The Lord is my shepherd." The night air was filled with that melody. After they'd finished the song, the soldiers returned to trying to stay warm till the sun rose the next dawn. The next morning was Christmas, as the German told the story, and Later on in the day, a couple of British soldiers had somehow come up with a what we would call a soccer ball, but what they called a football. And they got out in the middle of what they called no man's land there between the trenches that had been dug on the other side of this field, and they began to kick the ball around in no man's land, and a couple of German soldiers got up from their trench and went out in the middle there and joined them. And as the old German man shared the story, he said, on that Christmas day, Germany and England played a soccer game in no man's land. Sadly, he said, England won. But then he added this. But the very next day, the carnage resumed. Machine guns blazed, men died, and the war resumed. You see, for all the good that the spirit of Christmas does, and it's a good thing, and I hope you've got some of the spirit of Christmas in you this morning, a sense of the season and the time of the year, and perhaps it makes you a little nicer at the office during the week, and maybe it will keep your car in peace as you travel to your relatives later on this week or next week, and there won't be so many arguments. The spirit of Christmas is a good thing, but it's limited. It doesn't last. It can bring peace to our office politics for a while. It can bring peace in the car when we're traveling across country to visit grandma for a while. And even on rare occasions, it can silence guns and stop bullets and bombs. But at the end of the day, the spirit of Christmas does not last. It's limited in what it can do for us. You don't hear much about the spirit of Christmas in July. You don't hear much about the spirit of Christmas in August. Generally, the spirit of Christmas has a very small window of time in which it exists, usually around the time of Thanksgiving, maybe a little bit before, or for others a little bit after, and it usually goes up to about December 25th. Sometime during the day of December 25th, the spirit of Christmas tends to disappear like the wrapping paper disappears when all the gifts have been opened. For us, one year, the spirit of Christmas ended when we began to plan in our minds how to get rid of that one particular toy that a relative had given our son for Christmas, right? In this case, at least the way I'm remembering it, it was a garbage truck that played music, of all things, that Dana's grandmother gave to our son, Nathan. Sometime during that particular Christmas day, I remember thinking that toy's got to go. Now, you know the spirit of Christmas is gone, right? When you're devising ways in your mind to get rid of your child's toy, when you're trying to come up with a way to destroy that toy or somehow lose that toy or get rid of that toy, then the spirit of Christmas is gone. And that's the problem with the spirit of Christmas, right? It's good for a while, but it doesn't last. Pretty soon, life kind of returns to normal. And the office politics that were put on hold for a while are back in full force. And the threat that Santa's coming and you won't get what you want under the tree doesn't really resonate with the kids any longer. And the spirit of Christmas is gone. Wouldn't it be nice if there was something out there, and perhaps what's attractive to us about the Spirit of Christ is that we long for this. We long for there to be something out there that lasts like the Spirit of Christmas beyond December 25th. Wouldn't it be good if there was something out there that made people generous not only on December 15th, but July 23rd? Wouldn't it be nice if there was something out there that made people kind, not only on December 21st, but October 3rd? Wouldn't it be nice if there was something out there that made people think about others, not just on July 24th or December 24th, but on January 24th? We long for there to be peace and love and joy and faithfulness and goodness and mercy and kindness, not just in a small window beginning in December and going through December 25th, but also January and February and March and April and May and June and July and August and September and October and November. Don't you want that? Don't you want there to be something that makes a difference in your life, not just for a few brief weeks in December, but year-round? Well, there is. There really is. There really is a power out there that can do that, that has the ability to transform lives, not just for a little bitty window of time in December, but there is a power out there that brings life and transforms life and redeems life year round, not just for a few weeks in December. The verse that was read earlier this morning, if you'd like to turn to it real quickly, I'm not going to look at it real long this morning. Maybe someday I'll come back, or Richard can come back and we can do more with this than I want to do this morning. I just want to briefly throw it out here this morning for you to think about. Romans 8 and verse 11. There is a spirit out there that can do what the spirit of Christmas can't do. We know that as the spirit of Christ. What the spirit of Christmas can do for only a short period of time. Goodwill and peace and harmony and love and cooperation and generosity. All of the good things that we think about when we think about people having the spirit of Christmas at work in them. All of that. The spirit of Christ can do that in us and through us every day of the year. Not just for a few weeks in December. If you've got your scriptures open, Romans 8, verse 11, in the midst of a very powerful passage that Paul is writing here to the church at Rome, and just one small snippet of that for you to take and chew on and think about this morning, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Now that tells me that this is not something that everybody has. Right? This is not a spirit. This is not something that just everybody has. There's a clause here. If, he says, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. So this is not for everybody. This is for those who've given their lives to Christ. This is for those who've humbly submitted themselves and confessed Christ as Lord and King and have been immersed in his name. Those who've surrendered their lives to him, Paul says, if the spirit of the living Christ who raised Jesus from the dead is in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Man, there's a lot to unpack there. So much we could talk about. But I just want to give you this little thought this morning. Some people think that what Paul is saying here is that if the Spirit of Christ lives in you, here's what you have to look forward to. That at some point in the future, after you've died, when the resurrection occurs, God, through his Spirit, just as he did in the case of Christ, who raised him from the dead will also, if we have access to that same Spirit, at some point in the future, after we've died physically, God, through his Spirit, is going to raise us up and we're going to have eternal life. Now that is a fundamental hope of the Christian church. That as recipients of God's grace, as a result of our being in a relationship with God through our faith in Christ, his Spirit now resides in us. And one of the fundamental doctrines of our faith is that at some point in the future, after we've died, there's going to be a resurrection. And at that resurrection, if we have the Spirit of Christ, our bodies are going to be raised and we're going to be given a new spiritual body, a new eternal body, and we're going to live in that body forever. And so at some point, some people think what Paul's talking about here is that future event, that at some point when we're raised from the dead, the Spirit of Christ is going to give us a new body, going to give us new life, and we're going to live forever. I believe that. I'm putting my hope and my faith and my trust in that, and I believe that someday, at some point, that's going to happen. Unless Jesus returns first, every single one of us in here at some point, some sooner, some later, but every single one of us, unless Jesus comes back first, every single one of us will at some point, someday die. But we believe this as Christians. We believe that after that, there will come a day. We don't know when that day will be, but we believe what Scripture says, that at some point in the future, even after I've died, Jesus is going to return. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead, and those who belong to him are going to be raised by the power of the Spirit, and we're going to be given life, eternal life. And we're going to live in the new heaven and the new earth forever and ever. I don't know what all we're going to do. We'll find out when we get there, okay? I don't know. That's going to happen in the future. Some think that's what Paul's referring to here, that this verse is talking about what's going to happen one day when we're resurrected. The Spirit's going to lift us up and give us life. But there's also another possibility of what Paul may also mean here, and that is that not only when we physically die will that Spirit one day raise us up, but when we spiritually die, the Spirit comes into our lives. When we're immersed into Christ, the Spirit comes into our lives. And we don't wait for life to begin until we've been resurrected from the dead. The life God gives is a life that begins now. Now, yes, in a sense, it'll only be fulfilled in the future, but our walk with Christ begins a new life now. And so if the Spirit is in me, what's he going to do? He's going to give me life. Not just eternal life at the resurrection, but eternal life now. John in 1 John says that you may believe and have eternal life now. And so in a sense, we have it now. The life that the Spirit gives is a life that has already begun for those of us who are walking with Jesus. And so we have access to a power that can change us. The spirit of Christmas is nice. It's good. I hope you've got some this morning. Share it. Spread it around. It's a good thing. But for my money, I want something that lasts. I want what can only be found through the Spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christmas is seasonal. It only lasts a little while. And the changes it brings are fleeting. They're temporary. But the changes the Spirit brings to our character, to our attitudes, to our words, to our lives, that is eternal. Some of you I know have heard the name Lee Strobel. Strobel was, for many years, a writer, maybe even at one time editor of the Chicago Tribune. He was also a skeptic. Didn't really believe the story, really didn't believe in Jesus. But in 1981, something happened to rock his world. His wife was converted to Christianity. And Strobel began to see in his wife changes in her character, and she began to act in ways and do things that he had never witnessed her do before. And it intrigued him. And so he began a rather lengthy journey where he began to investigate whether or not there was evidence to really believe that a man named Jesus had ever lived, and whether or not it was reasonable to believe in the Jesus story. And out of that search, Strobel came to believe himself that Jesus is the Christ. And he wrote several books that chronicled that journey. Maybe some of you have read some of them. Books like The Case for Christ, The Case for God, The Case for Faith. Some of those books are in our library. Maybe some of you have read them, or you have your own copy of those books. And so, long story short, Strobel himself becomes a believer in Christ. And his life begins to change. And one day, several years ago, he was preaching a sermon, and he was saying to those who were listening, he said, "How can I explain to you the difference Christ has made in my life?" He says, "I'll do it this way. Prior to my becoming a believer," he said to the audience that was listening to him, "my daughter would often see me come home in the evenings an angry man." He said, "I would come home sometimes, and I remember one time I was so mad at something that had happened at work, I kicked a hole in the wall." And so he says, "My daughter in her early years remembers her father as a man who was often profane and out of control, whose temper often got the best of him." And he said to the audience, he said, "I'm embarrassed now to know that sometimes when my daughter was younger, she would run to her room to get away when her father was in one of his moods." But then he said, "Several years, though, after I had become a follower of Christ, our daughter went to my wife, her mother, one day, and she said to her mom, 'Mom, I want God to do for me what he's done for Daddy.'" Scripture says, out of the mouths of babes comes truth. What was that little, what was Strobel's daughter saying? She could see a difference in her dad. Her dad used to be foul-mouthed and angry to the point that he would kick holes in the wall. And now she knew something was different. He didn't cuss and swear and kick holes in the wall anymore. The spirit of Christmas can't do that, but the spirit of Christ can. The spirit of Christ can take a man who's out of control, who's got pent-up anger and bitterness and frustration, and replace it with goodness and kindness and generosity. The Spirit of Christ can take a woman who's emotionally detached, worn out, thinking about quitting, and turn it around to where she becomes a mother who's willing to sacrifice herself for her family and her children. The Spirit of Christmas can't do that, but the Spirit of Christ can. The Spirit of Christ can take a frustrated, stingy, greedy, arrogant, vengeful person and turn them into a loving, forgiving, kind, godly person. For all its goodness, for all the joy and the good feelings it gives us, the spirit of Christmas cannot touch what the spirit of Christ can do. I hope you have some of the spirit of Christmas in you this morning. It's a good thing. But more than that, I hope you have the Spirit of Christ in you this morning. That's a better thing. The spirit of Christmas is temporary, and it can't really change anybody. The Spirit of Christ is eternal, and change is what He does. That's why God gives Him to us, to help us do what we could otherwise not do, to help us become the people we could not otherwise become. Remember, Jesus did not die on the cross just to offer us forgiveness. That's part of it. That's part of who we are. That's part of why He came. But Jesus didn't come just to forgive us and give us a ticket to heaven. He came to create a people. A people in whom He wants to place His Spirit so that we can be the light and salt that we need to be to the world. Jesus came to call a people who will help transform the world by the power that is transforming us. And so Jesus doesn't come just to save us, give us a place to sit on Sunday mornings, and then one day go to heaven. He has come that we might be transformed, that we might be redeemed and transformed so that the world might see what He can do when we let Him. So may we let Him. May we be in step with the Spirit. May we allow the Spirit to do His work in our lives, that we might reveal the fruit that God wants people to see in us, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. May that fruit be evident in the lives of this body of people as we surrender our lives to Christ and His Spirit. Amen. Amen. If you're not here next week or the week after that, if you're going somewhere to celebrate Christmas with your family, we pray God's blessings upon you. Merry Christmas. Be safe. Enjoy. Laugh. Cry. Eat. Do whatever you do to celebrate your Christmas traditions. Enjoy it. But then when you come back, remember, you're still the child of God that you were before you left. And His Spirit is still working in you 24/7. We haven't done it in a couple of weeks. Would you stand with me? Find somebody to bless this morning and say it with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.